Well, good morning. What a glorious, you know, Jeremy, I know you left for a minute, but what a great job he does in pulling these things, just trusting God in the worship portion of our service. It's an amazing thing. It's easy to get lost in there, just keep wanting to do it, and it's an amazing thing. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It is the week that we set aside for communion, and we're going to continue on in Deuteronomy. It's amazing how when you do the word upon word and just read through the Bible, how it just unfolds itself, how this message is, it just seems to fit everything that every time we land in on Communion Sunday, how it just seems to fit and unfold. It's glorious. What an amazing God that we have. This morning we're going to be reading in Deuteronomy chapter 12. We won't get through the whole thing, but we'll get through a portion of it because I want to spend some time in the communion part of the service. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12 is where we're going to be continuing on. And what I wanted to do is the message itself, the very opening of Deuteronomy chapter 12 lends itself. I'm going to read this little... I kind of wrote some notes. We're having some computer difficulties technical difficulties at home, so I wasn't able to print this out. So I hope I can read my writing. This I pulled off from the Clarion Project. It's a website that I'm kind of associated with, and that I, you know, gave them my information so that they can send me updates. The Clarion Project is a project. It's a group of people who kind of keep their eye on, and a lot of them are former Islamists, former Muslims, and they keep their eye on what's really going on that the media won't tell us. And this I want to read. It's from this morning. It's from their latest headlines. There is in Chicago, Mohammed Mohammed El Imam. And it will fit into the part of the message, but I wanted to read this to start with. Chicago imam there, the place is called the Islamic Center of Chicago, or At Takaful Islam and Society. In a documentary on their own website, they documented this imam who was doing his preaching, and in his preaching, these are some of the things that he said. He says, and I quote, these are all in quotes, so these are actually directly from his, and it's been videotaped, so if you want to go there, you can go there yourself and see this on the Clarion Project. He says this: "Paradise belongs to you, O martyrs, O fighters, O Mujahideen, O our beloved Gaza and wounded Palestine." He goes on to say, the enemy, and in quotes, they have, in brackets, they have Israel, was placed in the midst of the Arab nation in order to be a thorn on the side of the Arab and Islamic nations. May Allah pull this thorn out and stick it down their throats. May they be sent back to their countries in shame and disgrace, Allah willing. He also says, know that paradise is beneath the shade of the swords. He also says, the Quran says, prepare for them what force and steeds of war you can to strike fear in the hearts of the enemy of Allah and of your own, the others besides them whom you do not know, but Allah knows. These are the words of the religion of peace. And the reason I opened up with that is, as we open up with Deuteronomy chapter 12, it was striking when I started to read this how it played with exactly what's going on. We spoke about it a little bit earlier during the prayer time. And this is what it says in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. It says, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe, and this is the portion to pay attention to, in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess for a short while. Is that what it says? What does it say? As long as you live in the land, as long as you live. Are there Israelites alive today?
Yes.
Okay. Whose land is it then? It's a question for you to answer. According to what's written here, and according to what was written in Genesis chapter 15, and that's my recommended reading for this week, is go and read, remind yourself of this, the land title deed that was given to Israel, to Abraham and his descendants. Moses was reminding them that as long as they live, they were to possess this land. This is theirs. It's God-given. You've heard of the statement, God-given rights. This is their God-given right to their own land. It's never been rescinded. It's never been taken away. And in fact, God himself is the one in Genesis chapter 15. He's the one that established this title deed. He's the one himself. He passed through the open carcasses. He passed through it himself as Abraham slept. He's the one that made this covenant. And he swore by the highest thing that there is to swear by. Because that's how you have to make these covenants. And what was that? It was himself. He swore by it. The nation of Israel belongs to the Israelites. It has since then, and it has until now, and it will until forever. It's theirs. God gave it to them. And remember, the gifts of God are irrevocable. They can't be taken back. Unless, of course, he wanted to. But we don't see that. And so I wanted to open up with how timely it is that all these things are going on. And we see this happening right before our eyes there. And in the news, the nation of Israel is continually attacked as the aggressor. They're continually shown as the ones who are the big bullies on the block. This little tiny nation, in the midst of all these millions upon millions of people who hate them. When we go on further here, we're going to see what God's commandment was to the people, and Moses expresses this. But I wanted to remind you of that, and I wanted to open up with that in your mind. Not for the sake of animosity or for the sake of condemnation. But I wanted to show you that what God does, how God does His things, are different than the world does. The world right now is basically put themselves in a position that is opposed to anything that Israel does. And really what they're opposing is not Israel. It's what the Bible says. They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. They are denying the God who has the right to give any part of creation to whomever He pleases. And this is what we open up with here in Deuteronomy chapter 12. So I wanted to share that with you, to share with you some of the things that are going on. And it is in Genesis chapter 15 that you will find this transaction that took place. It's there in Genesis for us to read. And it's there in Genesis where when you read it, you have to determine in your heart and in your mind, is this true? Is this just words? Is this just a story? Is this just there for the sake of being there? Or is it the truth? So many people in the church today, in the so-called church, are denying a lot of the things that are written in Genesis so that they can hold on to worldly views and worldly ideas. It's happening a lot. But I recommend that to you, Genesis chapter 15. But these are the statutes that Moses opens up with. In the land that he has given you and to your fathers, as long as you live on the earth, is the way that the NASB writes it. As long as you live on the earth. Not just in the land, but on the earth. As long as you exist, It's yours. Now, Moses, he had some skin in the game. So one could say, well, that was just Moses just saying what he wanted to say. But no, he's not just saying what he wants to say. He's actually just repeating what God has already established. This is their land. And this is what he says next in verse 2 as we go on. He says, you, as when you possess this land, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and smash their pillars, their sacred pillars, and burn their asherim with fire. That's those little female deities that they used to have. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods, and you shall obliterate their name from that place. What are the commandments of God? You shall have what? No other God before. You shall make no graven images. These are contrary to God's law that He's already established with the Israelite people. These are the things that He said as a people and as a chosen people. By the way, the people of Israel, they were chosen. They weren't always the chosen people of God. They became, just as it says in John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gives the power to become a child of God. The Israelites were chosen. What does the choosing imply? What is the implication there? Well, there's a lot of implications. One of the main ones is that they were adopted. They were adopted by God. He was to be their God, but He adopted them as His children. Not grandchildren, not great-grandchildren, not nephews and nieces. They were His children. He chose them. They didn't choose Him, He chose them. Sovereign election. That's the doctrine of sovereign election, where God simply chooses. And He's the one that makes this happen. He's the one that did this. He said of Himself, as we read formerly a couple of weeks ago, or two or three weeks ago now, that I chose you out of all the nations. I was the one that did this. I was the one that acted. I was the one that adopted you. Not the other way around. And He reminds continually, I think, us of the same thing. You shall utterly destroy. Why? In verse 4, He says, you shall not act like this, the former. You shall not do these things toward the Lord your God. The destruction of every single reminder, every single trace, every single hint of false and idolatrous worship of these false gods. God is holy, and He is the one, as we're going to see here in a little bit, He is the one who even chooses how we worship Him. And He is the one that has the right to say, this is how you're going to worship Me, and I will accept no other. There's millions and millions and billions of people around the world that choose to worship their God, whoever He may be, and they choose to worship Him in a way that they think is pleasing to Him. You've read what the Imam, a teacher of a God who is not like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of the things that, when I read that to you, where it says, where he quoted the Quran specifically, and as an imam, he has the power to do so. He has the authority to do so. When he says, prepare for them what force and steeds of war you can. Does God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, does the God of who we have come to know, does the God of the Bible today fight in that way? And tell us to go out and pick up our swords and fight. Does He do that? No. Not in the physical sense. Not pick up a steel blade and spears and guns and all these things and go out and force people to be followers of him. He doesn't do that. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need our help. He can cause somebody to dream dreams, as was spoken, have visions. He can just have somebody placed in their heart this longing to know this God. He does it by himself. He doesn't need our help. It's contrary. It's contrary to what God has already shown us. Not the same gods. There's millions of gods out there. The Hindus have over 300 million different deities. How confusing would that be? How do you keep all them straight? The God of the Bible is so unlike any other deity that you could ever come across with. When you read the mythological gods, they were capricious. They were unstable. They did all kinds of weird things. They were easily angered. They were impatient. Really what they are, when you really think about it, is they're nothing more than glorified human beings in their characteristics. They have the same fallen nature. You know, when you really think about it, it's the same impetuous and sinful type people that they describe as gods. And they're false. And there's people that worship those type of gods. But God says, no, destroy all those things. Even in our society here, there's a different God that's being worshipped, even now as we speak. And they say, well, it's the same God. Like, well, really, the characteristics aren't there. Sorry. My God doesn't progress. My God's perfect. He's been perfect always, and he always will be. He doesn't need to progress. Sorry. My God has always been God from eternity. That doesn't mean that at one point in time he became God. It means he was always God, has always been God, will always be God. But when you're taught one of these false gods, when you're taught one of these things, when you see these people that worship these gods, this is what they really believe. And as many of you know that have come out from that teaching, that type of teaching, you know that it's so difficult to unlearn all that junk. And rather than trying to unlearn that stuff, just focus on who the true God is. This is how you'll begin to unlearn that. What kind of a God says to his creation, come, let us reason together? I mean, think about that. The omniscient God comes to a lowly lump of dirt that's puffed up and says, I want to talk to you. Let's discuss this. Let's talk about this. Let me show you who I am. Let me tell you the truth about me so that you may live. What kind of a God does that? This God does. The God that's written in here, that's displayed himself. He says to utterly destroy all those things. What a glorious God that we have. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you are the God of truth, that you are the God who made all things, who spoke them into being, who didn't need to lift a finger or ever does in order to do anything. You simply speak it and it is. So great is your power, so mighty are your deeds, so glorious your character. You're flawless and perfect in ways that we can never understand and perhaps never will. For we will always be in awe of the holy, righteous God who bids us come. Let us reason. I'll talk with you. I'll set some time aside. I've got all eternity. Lord, thank you that you are the living God who so marvelously moves on people. And who without you, we could never come to you. Who without you initializing and enacting, we would be all lost and condemned to hell for all eternity. where the flames do not die and where we would suffer forever. Not just those physical pains, but the greatest of all pains. Eternity with no love, with no God who is holy and righteous to adore. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who saves, that you are the one who seeks those who are lost and broken, those who understand their great need for forgiveness. Thank you for placing that desire in us to know that we need forgiveness, that we violated a holy and righteous God, and that only your word gives us. And Lord, we pray that you would just have your way here amongst us and around this city and around this valley and around this state and around this country. And that you would, as was spoken earlier, Lord, turn our hearts towards home, turn our hearts towards you, and change this nation for your name's sake. Change our hearts, Lord, and transform our minds to be conformed to the likeness of the glorious one, the wonderful one, the lovely one, the beautiful one, whose feet are worthy of shedding our tears and wiping them clean for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who does these things. And thank you that we can come to you, and that we can come to the Holy of Holies because of what you've done. It's all about you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go and destroy all these things. I don't even want a reminder of anything that those people did. I'm the only one worthy of worship, God says. I'm the only one who is truly worthy of all these things. I'm the one who you shall seek. Destroy all these things. And unfortunately, we know that they failed miserably. And just as was spoken earlier, sometimes we do too. Sometimes we miserably fail. We're ball droppers. That's why I always say, I don't know why he keeps me in the game. I'm a ball dropper. I'm just so thankful that he does keep us. He does keep us, and indeed he continues to work in us. And I think sometimes he allows us to fail and expects us to fail because it causes us to truly trust in him. Even though I failed, even though I've miserably made a mess of this, you're still faithful. What a glorious God that he is. He told them to get rid of all the abominable and detestable things because not just of the idolatry, but the way in which they did it. Some of the things too terrible to even mention, but they're mentioned. When you get involved in all these things, that's what happens when you worship a false god. You end up doing detestable and abominable things even before the holy God. But he says that he has promised this land to the people of Abraham and his offspring. Not just his physical children, his progeny, but also he's talking about the children of faith. Abraham being the father of our faith. He's the one that was told all these incredible things in his old age that were going to happen, that were physically impossible, that can't be done. And rather than saying, it can't be done, it's not possible. And rather than, like Sarah who laughed because she didn't believe, Abraham said, you're God. Okay, I'll go. You're God. Okay, I'll do this. You're the one who can do all these things. He understood that. And as it says, it was accounted to Abraham as righteousness because he believed. Okay, God, you said it. That settles it. That settles it. And so that's what verses 2-4, that's what they're about. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. He's holy. He's righteous. You're going to act a totally different way. Why? Well, let's read on. In verse 5, he says this, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. He shall choose. Again, he's the one that's choosing. He's the one that's saying, this is how you're going to worship me. This is what is acceptable to me. Anything else is not. And you know, it's still true today, and we're going to get into that a little bit. It's still true today. This is how you do it. This is how you're to worship me. And he says, in the place he will choose, in verse 6, he says, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, or those things that you vow, the freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. Do we have to do that today? No. So what are all these temples around here for? What is the temple that they're so desperate to build back in Jerusalem, in Israel about? We don't do that anymore. The law has been fulfilled. It has been done. As we go on, he says, you bring all these things, you do all these things. In verse 7, there also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God. There's something to grasp onto. You get to eat before the Lord your God. That's something to really think about. Like, wow, the presence of the Almighty, I get to share food with Him. I get to there in front of Him in His presence. Don't be a glutton like me. Dinner and conversation. Come, let us reason. Yeah. Dining, dinner. Yeah, it's amazing. You get to eat before the Lord and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do all what we are doing here today. And this is an interesting verse. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. What Moses is doing here, what he's saying, is exactly what I see, is he's saying, there's a way to worship God the right way. We don't know that yet. We're not doing it the right way because we don't have everything established yet. Again, remember, it's a picture looking forward. It's a snapshot saying it's a foreshadowing of what is to come. There's a time, and you'll know when it's here. And Jesus spoke of it. And he says, doing whatever is right in your own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 14. Proverbs. In Proverbs 14, verse 12 and 16:25. This is what the wisest man ever lived wrote. He says in chapter 14, he says in verse 12, he says, there, are we all there? Are we all there? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. He says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end, or its end, is the way of death. It's destruction. This is the right way. This is the way that I say is the right way. This is the way that I do it. I worship God this way. This is the way that I worship God. Ouch.
Look, I read over and over in Judges, in Chronicles, every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
And Moses is saying the same thing.
Same.
Here in 16, in Solomon saying, in 16:25, same thing. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now I want to contrast that with Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. Kind of flipping back and forth. I love to hear those. The rustling of the pages is awesome. In verse 28, he says this, the same man, he says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway, there is no death. When you, That was 12:28. When you worship God the right way, when you follow after righteousness, when you seek His kingdom and His righteousness, there's no death. What a great promise. And there's life. Not only is there no death, but there's life. Seems like somebody said that they would promise life, and that everlasting, and even in fullness. You'll have life abundant. It seems to echo that same message, and we're going someplace. We're getting there. In Isaiah 53, this is what the prophet wrote. Remember, he's telling them that this is what you're to do, this is how you're to worship. And as those proverbs said, if you do it the wrong way, it leads to destruction. That's the end. But if you do it the right way, there's life. And there is no death. In Isaiah 53, he says this in verse 6 in particular. He says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We're doing what's right in our own eyes. Because we're sheep. Who has the loudest baa? I think I do. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, the way of righteousness. This is our condition. Here is the solution. This is where we're at, apart from God, but here's what God has done. Turn with me to another place, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we're going to read, because we're transitioning now here, not from the message, but we're transitioning into that time where I really commend you to think about the communion. In Romans chapter 9, it says this, starting in verse 9. We're going to read a little bit here. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise, Romans 9:9. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebecca also. I wonder if I wrote down the wrong reference. Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then, he says, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under the same sin. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. How many of you feel the sting of that? Yeah. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Remember, reflect back on Abraham. I had a discussion earlier this week, and he was trying to promote the idea that Abraham was accounted righteous because he acted upon it. And that was why. It's like, really? That was my question. What are you talking about? What is it that you're trying? Well, he acted upon it. He went. He traveled to this place. He went and did what he was told to do. He went and did the sacrifice. Went through all the steps. It's like, well, he did them because he believed first. That's why it was accounted to him, because he believed God. Okay, God, this is what you're telling me to do. All right, I'll do it. It doesn't make sense, but you're God. He says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, speaking of God, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. It's not there for righteousness' sake, in the sense that it will make us righteous. That's not what it's for. It's there like a mirror, and it shows us the perfection of God, and it shows us who and what we are, the wretches that we are. That is the work of the law. It shows us these things. And it says that's where the knowledge of sin comes, because of the law. Then we know that we have sin. Then we know that we have a wrong standing with God. But then he goes on to say here in verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God. Now remember that. Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest. It's been manifested. It's been shown. It's been presented. It's been clearly seen. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, this is how it's manifested. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, there is no distinction. It's simple. It's depths, the likes of which no one could ever fathom, but the simplicity of which a little child can grasp and see the beauty of Jesus. He says it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift. What do you do to earn a gift? Is it possible to earn a gift? No, because otherwise what?
It's wages.
It's wages. Otherwise you've earned it, and then you have a right to demand it. But when it's grace, who can stand and demand? When it's grace, who can stand and demand? No one. No one. Because no one can earn it. Because no one deserves it. It's just freely given. And he says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So it's through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. The propitiation being the price that was necessary in order to appease an angry God, a God who was angry at sin and who is still angry at sin, even more so because of what we're reading, because the price has been paid. The demand has been met so that redemption, reconciliation, and rightness with God can come because of what Jesus has done. That God displayed publicly Jesus Christ as a propitiation. And remember, the propitiation is the price that it cost God in order that we might have forgiveness and redemption. That's what propitiation really is. He was angry with sin, but the only one that could appease the anger was himself, because man never could. That's what the flood was all about originally. All those lives, they couldn't pay. It's estimated that it could have been billions of people at that time that perished. Billions, all at once, could not pay the price. But God himself demonstrates his love for us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was the propitiation. He was the one who gave his blood. He shed his blood on the cross. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Grasp hold of that. On the cross, where he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There on the cross, our sins were passed over. We're guilty. God knows that we're guilty. We know by the grace of God that we're guilty. But at the cross, those sins were passed over. And what is the Passover about? Who was sent at the Passover? The angel of death. Your sins are passed over if you are in Christ. There's no more death. It passes over you, including your sins, because of the blood that has been put on the lintels, on the doorway, on the doorposts. Because of the blood that was shed, he's doing this and he's done this in the forbearance of God. He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. There it is again. At the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where does that put the believer? Puts him in an awesome spot. It isn't about me. It isn't about you. It isn't about us. It isn't about what we do. It isn't about what we can't do. It's about what he has done, what he can do, what he did do, and what he does do. That's what it's about. It's all about him. And he's saying this, and he's demonstrating this. This is what he does in his righteousness. He's both the just and the justifier. You have the judge, who is rightfully the judge, to judge all mankind, all of creation, and he's the same one who says, I justify you because you've believed. And I've caused you to believe, to know. He's the one that's both just and the justifier. He's the one that does these things. And the next question is perfect. Where then is your boasting? Who can boast before God? Who can stand and demand? No one. It's a gift. It's been a gift all along. That was the foreshadowing. That was the same thing shown to Abraham. Who made the covenant? God. How did he make it? And with whom did he make it? Himself. Because Abraham couldn't. Abraham was a ball dropper. He lied. He cheated. He didn't listen. And he waited. And I don't tell you that as a discouragement. I tell you that as, hey, he's the father of our faith and he messed up. Praise God. Because that means that the things that were promised to him, if I'm one of his children of faith who simply believe in Christ, who simply believe in what Jesus has done, who simply believe what he's done on the cross, then I have the same promise. I have a promised land that I'm going to go to. I have a possession that I've been promised to take hold of. A place where it's flowing with more than milk and honey. It's an amazing place. And it's been built by the builder of all builders, whose our hands don't defile what he builds. It can't. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. And by what kind of law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Not by the law of works, but by the law of faith. The work has already been done. The work required has already been done. And then he says this, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." With that, we should all stand and say, "Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, because I'm a Gentile. Thank you that you're the same God, that you offer yourself and you have offered yourself to the same for the same purpose." There's a right way to worship God, and God has established that. He established it back there with the law, with the children of Israel, and they failed. But it nonetheless says, he said, this is the way that you do it. Jesus fulfilled all of it. He fulfilled the entirety of the law. All 613 laws, they're done. They've been met. We don't have to keep them. And there's a right way to worship. Jesus, when he was at the well with the woman who was of ill repute, when he was at the well in John chapter 4, he said, there's a time coming, and in fact now is, where you will worship him, because the Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And how is that that we worship him? John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. And he says this, in verse 5 of John chapter 14, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And I'm using this to show you the way to worship God. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Remember that Proverbs? The way of righteousness, there is no death. Jesus is here confirming that. I am the way. This is the way you worship. And the truth. I'm telling you what is true. I'm a witness to what is true, and I am the truth. And the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the question is, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Not only if you've known me, then you've known the Father. And not only have you known the Father, you've seen him. He was making that claim for those who say, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never said that. I don't know how you get around even this passage. There's many more, but this is just one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is he saying? Before Abraham was, I might be. I could be. I am. He makes the claim. He's saying, I'm God. I'm the one who did this. I'm the one who planned all this out. I'm the one who you seek. You want to worship God, the true God. This is how you do it. This is the way that you do it. This is the truth of how you do it. And this is the life that will come forth from seeking him in his righteousness, from seeking him in his glory. And this is why he was the only one in the history of all mankind who was worthy to die on the cross. He was the only one that's to be the same picture as they had when they were going through the desert, and this serpent that was on this staff, where if they were bitten by this poisonous snake, this poisonous serpent, and all they had to do was to look up on the hill where Moses had placed this staff with this serpent on it, and the poison would not kill them. It couldn't touch them. Think about that. What did it require? It only required one thing. That you believe God. Because Moses was told by God, this is what you're to do. To stop that affliction. In order to stop this poison And this poison is a picture of sin and how it bites each and every one of us. And how it'll kill us and lead us, as it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. It's death. But if we'll just look and see the one who was accursed for our sake, the one who was given to pay that price on the cross, if we'll just look on that high heel and see and look and trust in faith, just simply believe God. Because looking at something doesn't take away the reaction of poison. It doesn't. Unless God says it does. And if you do it, you'll be saved. How many people died because they were willing, they were unwilling. They were willing to follow what they believed and what they thought was right, and they were unwilling to hear the words of God to do it. Just look. Just look and see. And see the condition of sin. It's Jesus who's the one who came to cleanse us. He's the one who came to remove the sin. He's the one who came and paid that price. He was our propitiation. He was the one and the only one that ever could. He is the reason why we're here this morning. To remember Him. And I want you to take some time and reflect on that. We're going to take the juice and the bread, and I want to do it a little bit different. Christianity, Jesus said, the greatest of you among you is the one who serves all. I'm going to give you an opportunity today to serve. When we get ready to do the communion, what I would like to do is have us come and as you're ready to take, we'll need a couple people to initiate to start it. But as you do, I want you to take it. And I want you to serve the next person behind you. And to serve each other. And I want you to say to whoever you serve, this is the blood, the body that was given for you. Do this in remembrance. Do this in remembrance. If you don't get it right, you're in trouble. If you're like me, you got a short memory and you just have to wing it. But that's really what it's about. It's to remind each other. That's what it's for. I want to finish with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we've kind of jumped around a lot today. I have a propensity to do so. That's just the way that I am. But now, like I've said before, you can't go through the rest of the week and say, man, I didn't even spend any time reading. Because if you've been flipping around, you've been reading. And Lord willing, it'll take you to someplace. And remember, Genesis chapter 15, read it. Man, that chicken smells good. This is what it says in Corinthians chapter 11. I hope I got this reference right. Verses 23 through 26. And this is what Paul says. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, even as He was betrayed, His whole mission was love. Even on the night which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, remember, He knew what was coming. And still with a thankful heart. Still with this that only He could do, knowing that He was being betrayed, He still did this and followed through. And He said this, when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Think about that. This is the new covenant. It's not the old one. The old one's been done. I've done that. I've got a new covenant. I've got new commands. And they're really the same as the old commands. You just didn't have the power to do it. Now you do. When you come to Christ, He fills you with His Holy Spirit, and He gives you the ability to do that. To do that which is unnatural. To love your neighbor as yourself. This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's the whole purpose of it. To remember that. But there's also that warning. And I'll let you read that for yourself, verses 27 through 32. Don't do it in a wrong manner. Don't do it knowing that you're guilty of something and you haven't dealt with it. Now's the time to repent of those things. Now's the time to acknowledge it before God, before you and God, and just let it go. Trust Him. Trust Him with it. He can carry it. If He can carry my sins, He can carry anybody's sins. And He's done it. And He'll do it. And He'll continue to do it. And that's the glory of who this Jesus is. Is that He's the only one that can do it and does it willingly. And does it longingly. And does it because He loves. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your continued work in our lives, for not leaving us where we were when You found us, dirty, stinky, filled with nothing but sin, violating Your laws left and right, violating the holiness and Your righteousness, violating Your very character, violating who You are in our vile, dirty, filthy sin, deserving the judgment that is to come. But thank You that You so marvelously paid that price, that You came and You dwelt amongst us, and that You touched the lepers like us. You touched the untouchables, the unlovable. You touched the outcasts, the broken. You touched the ones who are poor in spirit, and You've caused to understand how poor we truly are. And You did it because of Your marvelous love. And You did it because You can. Because You were willing. Because You are the God of love, the God who reconciles, the God who forgives and redeems, the God who grants repentance and the realization that we need to repent and that we need a holy God in our lives. And it's all done by You, just like You did for the Israelites. It was all done by You, for You, because of You. I pray that You would just have Your way here in the same way. We come to You, Lord, in the way, through Jesus. Because of His blood, we know that He told the truth. Because He did indeed die. And He did indeed suffer. And He did shed His blood, His holy, precious, glorious, cleansing blood. His powerful blood. But the grave couldn't hold Him. And death couldn't handle Him. And He lives today. And He lives to set people free. And He lives to unchain us from the death and the law of sin. And He lives to set us free from the poison of our sin. That it was passed over just like He defeated death there on that day, on that third and marvelous, glorious day. Lord, we thank You that You are the one who is the one who we worship, and that we worship You through Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank You that we can come. And Father, we bid You that if there were any here that have never given their lives to You, that they would come, and that they would be forgiven, and that they would rejoice, and that they would know, and that they could come and have communion. Lord, thank You for Your glorious love. Thank You for Your glorious forgiveness. Thank You that You planned all these things and more. Thank You. Lord, we can't say thank You enough, but thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.